Filling the pulpit today for Pastor Kurt is Brother Kevin Opoff. Kevin is sharing words of comfort for everyone dealing with serious tragedy in their lives. Now, here's Brother Kevin.
Catherine was killed when she was 14 years old. That's 19 years ago. So we're going to tell you a little bit about that. Man, I can still, been 19 years, and I can still burst into tears at the drop of a hat. I see a lot of heads nodding out there, so you guys have been through this. But, you know, we had been the most vigilant parents her entire life. Either Rachel or I, mostly Rachel, had gone with her to everything she'd done outside the house, like Girl Scouts or class trips or softball games. We were really vigilant parents, and we backed up our vigilance with many prayers. I look back and I think maybe we were using those prayers as an insurance plan. We did everything we could, and then we had to put her in God's hands. So on one particular Sunday in January, we took a chance and thought, well, it's about time she starts doing some things on her own. And our church youth group had planned a snowmobile outing that day, and we said she could go. And we said goodbye to her after the service and went our separate ways. And by 5 p.m., we were viewing her remains in the hospital at Valley View. So sometimes we say, life can throw you a curve, or deal you a bad hand, or maybe hit you like a ton of bricks. Our businesses sometimes fail. We suffer foreclosures, car accidents, serious unexpected illnesses. I know it's happening right here. It might be something really bad, but somehow we deal with these things pretty much on our own. Sometimes, however, we need help or we wouldn't survive. And this was one of those times. I felt like I had the wind knocked out of me. We sat practically comatose for days. And you've heard the poems, Footprints in the Sand, where God carries a person during a time of need, where that person couldn't care for himself or herself. Well, this was one of those times. But I have the pleasure of telling you how wonderful it is to be carried by God. But it's terrible to be in a position to need that. So this is how I've come to view the care that we were given by God through His saints. And others during the weeks and months that followed Catherine's death. Like that poem, we were carried during a time we would not have survived alone. That same night, we had a big storm, dropped about 14 inches of heavy wet cement. And I remember sitting on the couch in the morning. I don't think I had gone to bed that night. And I thought, oh, we've got people coming. I got to get that driveway shoveled. And just as that thought cleared my mind, I heard the shovel. And I looked out the window, and there's my neighbor lady in her moon boots and robe and her hair up in curlers with her shovel clearing my driveway. Now, normally, I would have gone out there and said, what are you doing? Don't be clearing my driveway. I'm the guy, after all. I should be able to handle shoveling my own snow. But all I could do was slump down back in the sofa and think, she's never going to be able to handle that berm the snowplow throwed up at the end of the driveway. And just as that thought passed through my mind, I heard a snowblower. And I looked out, and here comes my neighbor from across the street with his snowblower. And it wasn't one of those weenie kinds with little wheels like this. It was the kind with the big tractor treads. And he cleared that berm in like one pass. And then I thought, all I got to do is make breakfast. And just then the doorbell rang, and I answered it. And my neighbor from across the street was standing there with a hot coffee cake. At 8 a.m., Rachel's best friend arrived. Stop doing that. This friend had accompanied us through the entire ordeal at the hospital the day before. And even as we viewed Catherine's body, she remained at her friend's side, made sure we ate, and then delivered us safely home. She would continue to come to the house every day at 8 o'clock and stay till 8 p.m. She did that for the next 2 weeks. She took us to the funeral home, helped us pick out a casket, write the obituary, and with another saint, planned the memorial service in 2 days for over 600 people, with a dinner afterwards for about 100. While Danielle was seeing to all of our needs, including making sure we ate and just breathed, her Bible study was seeing to all her needs, doing her laundry, cleaning her house, making sure her kids got to school and their activities and were fed. Another close friend was sitting at our kitchen table, and Patty handled all the phone calls, keeping a list of who gave what gifts, and made sure there was food for all the visitors. In her spare time, she pored through all of our pictures of Catherine and made a beautiful collage for the memorial service. Then she ran to the store and bought Rachel a brand new dress so she could wear that to the service, and somehow it just fit perfectly. Pretty much all the while, Rachel and I just sat dumbfounded in the living room. Dumbfounded and drooling. We were just stupefied. I remember seeing a lot of kneecaps, so I'm pretty sure there was quite a few visitors. And I saw little Amy. She's not even 5 feet tall. She was winding her way through the sea of legs, wearing these yellow Playtex gloves. You know, those bright yellow ones you use to clean with, they went clean up past her elbows. And she was carrying a toilet brush, so she must have been cleaning our bathrooms. There wasn't anything I could do to stop her. I couldn't even get up out of the chair. We had a lot of family coming to town, and one saint who lived down the street moved to her brother's house, cleaned her house, and let Rachel stay. Rachel's family move in there for the time they were here. Well, food kept coming. We'd get buried in sandwich trays. It would all get eaten, and then we'd get buried again. One time I was wandering through the kitchen in a fog, and I noticed the coffee was about to run out. And again, the doorbell rang. I answered the door, and there was a tray of coffee supplies. All the coffee, cups, creamers, sugars, spoons. Our son reacted to this disaster by getting sick. Double ear infection, sinus infection, strep, and pneumonia. He hid his symptoms so we wouldn't make him stay home from the memorial service. We finally figured it out, and Rachel took him to the doctor. Their schedule was packed because it was winter and it's flu season, and usually you have to sit in his office for an hour before you get in. They just took him right in. A couple of days later, the doctor drove all the way from Aspen, 22 miles to our house, to do a house call just to see how he's doing. We never saw a bill for any of that. Jesse's teachers came from school. They brought presents. They played games. They read to him, made sure he had his homework getting done. We appreciated that. So funerals are expensive, and this one was no exception. Several weeks earlier, a department store, I think it was Penny's, had sent a letter offering a free insurance policy for the first year. Now, usually Rachel just dumps this kind of stuff without even opening it up. But for some reason, she filled it out, sent in the form, and promptly forgot about it. Well, that policy, with all the gifts that had poured in, covered the cost of the funeral to within just a few dollars. So you can see that God was definitely carrying us through this devastating time. Not everybody gets this love and care, but it was pretty awesome. It kind of even seemed like he had planned ahead. So I was thinking, and I had the Bible verses running through my head, and I remembered Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So had God planned ahead for my daughter to die then? That was really hard to get those two things together. He loves us, but he let our daughter get killed. What kind of God was this? We had promised to serve. We must have missed something. So we're not the only people who have lost a child. And there are even a lot worse things that have happened in the world. You remember that tsunami in the Indian Ocean killed more than 250,000 people. In 2010, 200,000 people died in 30 seconds in Haiti from an earthquake. This is bad. We see these things and worse in the news, and we're shocked, maybe appalled, then we turn off the TV and go to bed. But when it happens to you, you need answers. Was God responsible for Catherine's death? People tried to comfort us by telling me that God hadn't caused her death. He wasn't responsible. I think I heard the term permissive will. I think this might be an acceptable way for some people to reconcile a belief that God couldn't do anything bad and doesn't do anything bad. And this was undeniably bad. Therefore, God couldn't have been responsible. It got the subject settled for them and back into an understandable box they could then set aside and go on with their happy lives. People try to reconcile this contradiction in beliefs in different ways with some argument or theology revision that can get their lives back in order. Some people can't reconcile the contradiction, and it leads to profound depression, and they have to deal with the pain the usual ways with alcohol and drugs. Sometimes they blame it on something else, like sin in the world. It's human sin that's responsible for all the bad, not God. We're the ones who loosed sin in the world. Some do blame everything on God and turn their backs on him forever. I watched this happen to a guy who lost his daughter shortly after we did. Many Christians somehow just seem to ignore the tough questions and focus on Jesus alone. He was human after all. We can wrap our heads around him. We can envision him sitting and teaching 5,000 people on a dusty hillside, walking down the road with his disciples. We've got lots of what he said in the Bible. And Jesus has always been my anchor point too. Jesus is the rock on which we base our faith. But God is the mountain. If we concentrate only on the rock and we ignore the mountain, our faith is going to be severely shaken when disaster strikes. For me, God will always be the Lord. And what the Bible says is true. But the question still remained. Was God responsible? After the shock wore off, that was months later, and we were able to partly function again, the questions came back, and the quest for answers began. We couldn't put this in a box with a simple answer. So we went to the Bible for answers. This is the one source we've always depended upon for the truth. I read the book of Job over and over and over. Thought to be the oldest book in the Bible, it's the story of a righteous dude who got hammered by the devil. In Job 1, verse 19 through 12, or 9 through 12, the devil says, "Does God fear Job or fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will curse you to your faith, to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan killed all of Job's kids. Tornadoes wrecked his houses and barns, and marauders stole all his livestock. Had Satan really gotten permission from God to do that? That can't be avoided or sidestepped. It's pretty troubling. This contradiction has got to be reconciled. Is God a loving God? Or can he allow this, actually give permission for these things to happen? I asked my pastor about that, and he said, "Job shouldn't even really be in the Bible." There's actually discussion about that between scholars for years. It's just a story, after all. But I said, in Luke, Jesus himself is recorded as getting permission, Satan getting permission from God. Luke 21, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Maybe we missed that part. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So my pastor said, "Well, not everything in the Bible is the inspired word of God." He seemed to be revising the Bible so he could get God back into his box of beliefs. We quit attending that church because we couldn't revise the Bible. Well, Job had held God responsible in a nicely biblical way. Job 23, verse 4 says, "I would state my case before him." That's kind of a nice way of saying, get down here and explain yourself. We got some talking that needs doing. Of course, Job, in the Bible, it says, "I would fill my mouth with arguments." So in chapter 38, God pulls up in his tornado, and he gets out and he says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand." And then for four chapters, God gives out question after question that God couldn't possibly know or Job couldn't possibly know the answer to. What kind of answer was that? I was looking for just a plain, simple answer. But there wasn't one. And Job responded in verse 40, or chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this who obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. My ears had heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So it looks like I couldn't depend on Job to give me an answer. In the presence of God, he just pretty much melted and passed out cold in the dirt. It's a question of why would remain unanswered. Why wouldn't God answer? That was a bit unfair. Why won't he answer? Well, I finally realized the answer was in verse 3. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. That's a two with a double O. I considered Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God said, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He's hollering. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So paraphrased, what that says to me is God can't explain it because we aren't capable of understanding it. I'll bet he would if we could. Well, you know, God's perspectives are quite different than ours. In Matthew 16, Jesus had just announced his upcoming execution, and Peter was rightfully alarmed. He said, not on my watch, Buster. It's not going to happen. And Jesus said to him in Matthew 6:23, get behind me, Satan. That's a nice thing to call your friend. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things and concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I had in mind my concerns, but I can't even understand God's concerns. So there's a lot of opposites in the Bible, like, you know, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Or Mark 8, verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So what do we do with this weird stuff? We just kind of put a pin in it, and we'll get back to that later. So here's a little of God's perspective Jesus let sneak out. In John 16, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because the joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, the disciples. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away. In Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, it says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. We are sure from our human perspective that these things are bad. Earthquakes, famines, war, death is bad. But God might view death as a birth. So I cannot trust my experience over his word. Even when my experience contradicts my faith, I must trust his word. And his word is the truth. What I see, feel, and hear are all suspect. Sometimes I think the devil has been let loose to weed out the unbelievers from the true believers, to test us. And even in Revelation, we read that and everything goes good for like 1,000 years, but then the Bible says the devil has to be loosed for a while. And I'm thinking, why? Why does he have to let him go again? I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. But, you know, Romans 8, 38 and 39, we know this verse. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the presence nor the present nor the future nor any powers can separate us from the love of God. We know this verse. Nothing can get us to not believe in God. The devil will try his best. So do I blame God or do I blame the devil? Well, the devil was asking permission. So the next question then is, I had to reassess, was God a loving God? He had let my daughter be killed. We prayed, God protect our daughter, thousands of times. But God, the Bible exclaims that God is a loving God. And God himself proclaims it. That means he's shouting it. When God came to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, here's what it says. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But he took my daughter away. From my perspective, that really sucked. It hurts, even today. Could he have planned that we should live our lives with this grief and loss? I remember a week before Catherine died, I was driving from our house down to Glenwood Springs to go shopping. We had to drive about 20 miles just to go to the store. And I was praying. I just found myself praying. What was the worst thing that would happen to me? That would be losing a child. And tears were streaming out my eyes. And then I thought, wait a minute. Why am I praying about this? This is stupid. Tighten up, Kevin. And I wiped my eyes off and put that prayer aside. And the very next week, the worst thing that happened, could possibly happen, happened. We waited in the waiting room of the hospital for the ambulance to arrive, not knowing what would happen. We knew they had turned the flight for life back around. And the longer we waited, the more we despaired. I buried my head in my hands and just rocked with terrible anticipation. I prayed the most effective prayer I ever prayed. Oh Lord, send help. I was really hoping for angels or some miracle. Ta-da! The heavens open and a multitude of angels. But we didn't get angels. We got saints. Hundreds of them. They started to stream into the hospital once the word got out. And God moved through the body of Christ in a marvelous way. I wish you could have all experienced love like that without, you know, paying the price. I knew for sure that God existed and the body of Christ was alive and working. I think sometimes we pray and expect those flashy miracles, and when we don't get them, we think God doesn't answer prayers. Or maybe he answered them in a different way. We console ourselves by saying that. Well, the Bible says the church is the body and Christ is its head. So guess how far you have to go if you need a hug from Jesus? You raise your arms. These are Jesus' arms. The only distance you need to go to get a hug from Jesus is right next to that family member sitting next to you, as long as you receive it in Jesus' name. People will bring you meals. They will offer to help. You let them help, because that help is coming from God. Well, one final note. See, we're going to get out of here way earlier today. Just as my experience with grief and loss cannot be used to accurately judge the character of God, that he is bad, neither can my experience of being loved be used to judge that God is a loving God. My faith must rest squarely on what the Bible says. John 3:16. We can all say that from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, we had lots more questions. Where did Catherine go? Was she still Catherine? Is heaven real? Will we see her again? We dove into the Bible for answers. And the answers are there. Not always the way we want them. But it's important to know the Bible before the bad stuff happens. So I can only encourage you guys to read it from cover to cover. And read it fast. You don't have to have a Bible study on every verse the first time through. Just read it. So you have an overall picture of who God is and what his total story is and what he's doing. So that's us. We live here now. I'm going to be teaching the kids middle school Sunday school, and Rachel's going to be holding down the church secretary spot. And if you have any questions, you can always come and ask us. We might not have the answers that you want to hear. We may not have answers. But we can sure cry together and wonder together and pray together. So I'm going to close us in prayer here a minute. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know you as God. Help me not to forget that you have a plan, and I'm just part of that plan. We are part of your plan. If you'd have asked me if I would have taken on this mission of living my life as a family who had lost their daughter, I would have said no. And I apologize for that. Thanks for giving us the strength to pick up the pieces and go on. Thanks for having a family down here that can care for us. And we look forward to continuing to care for each other. But if you could hold off the devil a little while, we'd appreciate it. Because we've been beaten up about as much as we can take. So we'd appreciate a little of that comfort and care and a little of that hedge of protection around us. Thank you so much. Amen.
You've been listening to Brother Kevin Opoff, filling the pulpit for Pastor Kurt Wiggers at Crossroad Christian Fellowship, located at 1044 Park Avenue in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. For more information, contact the church office at 970-731-4384 or visit us online at crossroadpagosa.com.
Meet me at the crossroads.